I'm really excited to begin this series on the Beatitudes that we'll be going over the next couple weeks, next few months. However, I am a little bit under the weather. I'm not feeling too well right now, so I apologize if that excitement doesn't come through. But it's a great series because, like Colleen said, it's the words of Jesus. It's the teachings of Jesus. And all we can hope for is to be more like him, to be more like Christ. And over the next several weeks, over the next few months, that is what we're going to try to do. We're going to look at the words of Jesus, see how they apply to us, what they tell us about God himself, and then seek to apply them in our lives. So if you want to open up your Bibles, you know where the Beatitudes are. It's Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read the entire passage, verses 1 through 14, through 12. And tonight, we're not going to be getting into the Beatitudes themselves, but I'm going to do just an overview of what we're going to think about and how we're going to approach the Beatitudes over the next several weeks. But this is what it says in Matthew. When he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven. For that is how they persecuted the prophets who came before you." Amen. So, 2,000 years ago, John the Baptist came along and he started to preach something very special, wearing his, you know, robe made out of animal hair, eating locusts and grasshoppers in the wilderness, big long beard. I imagine him, you know, with a little grasshopper leg sticking out of his beard or something. Just this rough, rough guy that nobody would have valued in that society. Yet he preached a message that was revolutionary, and that was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is near. And then a few months later, Jesus comes along and he begins to preach the kingdom of heaven as well. And we get to this passage here in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, very well-known passages. And this is, in essence, the constitution of this kingdom that John the Baptist, that Jesus and his disciples would preach. This is the constitution of the kingdom that he came to inaugurate. And, you know, in our constitution, in the American Constitution of the United States, we have the right to pursue happiness, right? To pursue happiness. That's one of the rights that is enshrined in the Constitution, the right to pursue happiness. But the funny thing is, it doesn't tell you how to be happy. It says that in this land, in America, every American has the right, in his own mind, in his own way, to pursue the things that make them happy. And we see this all around us, right? We see this everywhere. People strive to be happy. And the sad thing is that we see them latching onto and focusing on things that they think will bring them happiness. And yet, in the end, not only do they not bring them happiness, but a lot of times they bring them misery. And a lot of things that they latch onto are actual sin, because sin always promises to give us happiness. Yet in the end, it brings misery, it brings death. So our Constitution says that we have the right to pursue happiness. Yet the Constitution of the Kingdom, here Jesus tells us how to be happy. Here Jesus teaches his disciples, his followers, you and me, what we need to do if we truly want to be happy. He gives us a roadmap. He tells us how to get there. He shows us how to do it. Because we see him over and over say, blessed, 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 which translated, or another way of saying this word is happy. If you want to be happy, if you want to figure out how to get to a place where you are happy in your life, happy in your family, happy in your church, this is what Jesus is teaching us to do. So over the next few weeks, we're going to get into every single one of the Beatitudes. Every single one of the blessed are those who. But tonight I want to share with you five principles of how to look at the Beatitudes as a whole, in general. When we step back and look at the whole full picture, before we take them individually and analyze them and scrutinize them and study them, let's take a look at the Beatitudes as a whole. How do we approach them? How do we think about them? What do we look for as we study these passages over the next few weeks? So I'm going to share with you five principles of how to do that and how we're going to look at the Beatitudes. And the first one is that the Beatitudes apply universally. The Beatitudes apply to all Christians. Not universally as in to the world, not universally as in to non-believers, because there was this trend many, many decades ago where churches and denominations believed that if they could just teach the world how to behave like Christians, that the world would become a better place. And it would become such a better place that it would usher in the kingdom of God. That if we somehow were able to teach people how to act in ways that are in accordance with the Bible, that somehow the world would just be transformed and Jesus would come again, and that would be the end of all history. And obviously that hasn't happened. We're in the middle of a war right now. So the Beatitudes don't apply universally as in to the people of the world as a whole, but they apply universally to every single Christian, every single person who calls themselves a follower of Jesus Christ. And they're not applicable only to what some would call exceptional Christians, what some would call, you know, the higher echelons of Christians. Jesus didn't say, as he was teaching the Beatitudes, you know, this is what I want some of you to do. He didn't say, this is something that I'm teaching to an elect group of my followers. This was for all of his disciples, and it is for all Christians. All Christians can be and live and manifest the Beatitudes. And there is this fatal flaw of division that we see in certain places, in certain denominations of Christians, in certain individual Christians, where they like to divide the body of Christ, like I said earlier, where there are two groups. You know, one is kind of like the exceptional Christians, and the other is the ordinary Christians. You know, just the regular, everyday, they come and they sit on the benches, they sit in the back, and then there's the higher level Christians, or the clergy, or the pastors, or the leaders, or the deacons, or the ones who are especially called. And these are the ones who should live out these teachings that we're going over. These are the ones who this passage applies to. But this is unscriptural, and it's destructive in a lot of ways. It's like saying that, you know, if we were in an army and we had generals leading hundreds or thousands of troops, but if only the generals were the ones who were supposed to do the fighting and the other troops, the hundreds and the thousands of troops that were following them, they were just supposed to kind of sit back and take it easy and just kind of observe and kind of learn. And the generals were the ones supposed to do that, the actual fighting. And that's not true. Obviously, an army like that would be destroyed. An army like that would fail. And so it is in the church. So it is with Christians. Because we see that there are distinctions, right? There are distinctions among Christians. There are distinctions of offices, for instance, right? As we read through Scripture, we see that there are differences among believers, and especially as far as what we were called to be. Some were called to be apostles, some were called to be teachers, some were called to be evangelists, some were called to be teachers, some were called to be prophets, and so on, right? There are distinctions and differences among us. That's true. That's a reality. But the Beatitudes are not about offices that we occupy. It's not about the offices that Christians are engaged in. The Beatitudes, they speak about character, about who Christians are supposed to be internally. And as another example, we know that the Catholic Church, for instance, they saint, they sanctify, they canonize some of their members, right? Some of their exceptional members, exceptional Catholics. After they die, if they supposedly performed a number of miracles and they did other things that, you know, are exceptional in some way, the church gets together, the Catholic Church gets together, and they analyze their lives and they vote, and some of these people are raised to this higher level. They're raised to the status, to the rank of saints. But the Bible doesn't make that distinction, right? The Bible doesn't see it that way, because in fact, according to Scripture, all of us are canonized, right? Every single person here tonight, listening to my voice, if you're hearing my voice and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then you are a saint. There aren't these distinctions that we see in other places. That's why if you go through pretty much all of the epistles, as Paul writes to the Christians all around Europe and Asia, when he addresses them, read the introductions. He always, almost always addresses the people that he's writing to as saints. We see that in Romans chapter 1, verse 7. He says, "To all who live in Rome, loved by God, called as saints." He says, to all. All of the Christians, all of the believers in Rome, called as saints and loved by God. Or in Philippians 1:1, he says, to all the saints in Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. He's like, yeah, the pastors and the deacons, you're included too. But this is to all of you who are the saints of God. So over the next few months, As we delve deep into the Beatitudes, don't excuse yourself. Don't make excuses for yourself that somehow what we're going over, what we're learning, doesn't apply to you. We are all meant to conform to this pattern and to this standard that Jesus is laying out for us. So the Beatitudes are first and foremost universal. Secondly, the Beatitudes are a unified whole. They're an indivisible whole. They're a package deal, okay? The Beatitudes are a package. You either receive all of it or none of it. You can't chop it up and pick out ones that you like. So it's not like spiritual gifts, for instance. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. It's a bit of a longer passage, but here's what the Bible says about spiritual gifts, okay? Now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God works in all of them in each person. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. To one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit, to another a message of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another the performing of miracles, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. One and the same Spirit is active in all these, distributing to each person as he wills. So we see that there are a number of different gifts, and the Holy Spirit chooses what gift he gives you, he gives me. He distributes them among the body so that when we come together and we bring all of our different gifts together, we make a whole. And the sum of the parts are greater, or the whole is greater than the sum of the parts. So again, we see that there are differences in the life of the church, in the life of the Christian. And we see God distributing these gifts to people very, very differently. But the Beatitudes are different. They're not like spiritual gifts, because they're not gifts, but they're about character, as I said before. It's not right to say that some are meant to be poor in spirit, and some are meant to be meek, right? Some Christians, just like some are meant to, you know, have a gift of prophecy or a gift of tongues or the gift of a word of knowledge, like we speak about gifts. It's not right to say that about the Beatitudes, that some of us are supposed to be meek, and then some of us are supposed to be poor in spirit, and that some of us are supposed to hunger and thirst for righteousness, right? That couldn't be, that only some of us, that some Christians were called to hunger and thirst for righteousness, because every Christian is meant to be, all of them, to be internally in our character and who we are, to be the Beatitudes, and also to manifest them externally, outside. And the reality is that, you know, when we look around, when we look in the church, we see that the, you know, some of the Beatitudes are more visible than others, right? Or we look at certain Christians and we see that some of the Beatitudes are more present, more manifest in them than other of the Beatitudes. And this is not because this is how it was meant to be. It's not because this is how God designed it to be. It's just because we still have imperfections in our lives. And there are still imperfections in the church that we're still working through. That's why we see, you know, variation and different manifestations of the Beatitudes. Some are really strong peacemakers. Some are merciful. And this is not to justify what we see, but it's just recognizing what we see in reality, what we see in the church when we look around. But the Beatitudes are interconnected. That's why we need all of them, because one leads into another. One requires the other. For instance, you need to be humble in order to hunger and thirst for righteousness, right? You need to be able to look at yourself and to see how in need of God you are, that you're not all that, that you don't have it all figured out, to be able to run to God and say, Lord, I hunger and thirst for your righteousness, a righteousness that I could never achieve and create by myself. You need to hunger and thirst for righteousness in order to be merciful. And then you can't be pure in heart if you're not merciful, and each one is tied into the other one. And we see that the Beatitudes are a complete whole. They can't be divided. They can't be separated. Yes, the relative proportions might vary. There might be variation. But the intent is for all of them to be present in all Christians at all times. The third principle that we're going to think about as we go through this series is that the Beatitudes are not natural. Okay? The Beatitudes are not natural. We're not speaking of natural things. Just like they're not spiritual gifts, they're not personality traits either, right? We're not talking about your personality over here. When the Bible says, blessed are the meek, it's not because you were, you know, naturally born or predisposed to being meek, or you were, you know, you're predisposed to be to being a peacemaker or anything like that. We're not talking about your personality or my personality. And just as an example, I think probably most of us, you know, as we go to school or as we go to work, we've probably met people who say that they're not Christians. They don't believe in God, or they, you know, maybe they're of a different religion, or maybe they're even atheists, but they're good people, right? they're solid people. And they're humble, and they're self-deprecating, and you know, you can joke with them, and you can have a good time with them, and they're not the kind of people that stab you in the back or step on your toes or anything like that. And we look at them and we're like, man, this is a better person than a lot of Christians that I know, right? This is a better example of a Christian than some of the people that I see at church. And the reality is that all of us are born with different kinds of personalities and different kinds of natural inclinations, right? Some of us are strong in some areas and weak in other areas. But if the Beatitudes were dependent on our personalities, like the people who are naturally born meek or peacemakers or humble or what have you, if the Beatitudes were dependent on our personalities, then it wouldn't be fair, right? Like, it wouldn't be fair. Because we would always be at a disadvantage in some way. Maybe you weren't born as a very meek person. Maybe you're a little bit more aggressive. Maybe you're a little bit more louder. Maybe you're a little bit more in people's faces, you know? So how would it be fair if God judged you compared to, you know, the person next to you who maybe is naturally meek and humble and kind and loving and what have you? It wouldn't be fair. We would always be at some sort of disadvantage when we compare ourselves to other people. And you know, we'd be able to say, well, you know, of course I'm not a peacemaker like Colleen, you know, or I'm not humble like Aaron or something. I'm just not built that way. And we would be able to have these excuses that we could bring and say, well, this is why I don't manifest these Beatitudes. This is why you can't see these characteristics in me, in my life, because, I mean, I wasn't born like that. That's not who I am. That's not my personality. That's not my inclinations. That's not where my strengths lie. But like I said, the characteristics that we see in the Beatitudes are not based on personality or inclinations or strengths or weaknesses at all. They are manifestations of the Holy Spirit working in you and transforming you. That's what the Beatitudes are. Manifestations of the Holy Spirit as He works in you and in me. And in this way of seeing things, we all have access to the Beatitudes. We all have access to be what Jesus calls us to be. We all have access to work out, to manifest as Jesus says and lists out in the Beatitudes. And we all have access to be blessed and to be happy, and to have a happy life. Because if it's not dependent on me, and it's not dependent on my personality, and it's not dependent on my strengths, and it's actually the Holy Spirit working in me, then I have access. I have access to what Jesus says I need to have access to in order to be blessed and to be happy. Are we at the third principle? No, fourth principle. The fourth principle is that the Beatitudes highlight the gulf between Christians and non-Christians. When we read the Beatitudes and we understand who we need to be and what we need to look like, it highlights for us the difference the gulf that exists, the chasm that exists between Christians and non-Christians. But if we're honest with ourselves, in a lot of ways, the lines between the church and the world have become a little bit blurred lately, right? The lines between, the differences between the church and the world are a little fuzzy, a little fuzzier than maybe they used to be at some point. And as one pastor put it, the world has come into the church and the church has become worldly. And the sad reality is that the church is the weakest when it tries to be like the world, when it tries to mimic the world, when it tries to portray itself as much as it can as the world in order to attract the world. And that's when the church becomes the weakest. That's when the message of the church is the least attractive to the world. When we try as much as we can to look like them, to say, hey, look, we're not weird. We're not different. We're just like you. We're just like you. Don't worry about coming into church and coming to one of our services. There's nothing crazy going on. We're alike. And the message of the church is so weak because the world doesn't want to see more of itself. That's not what the world wants. That's not what the world needs. When people see it, look at themselves and they see the sad spiritual state that they are in, that they find themselves in, that the world finds itself in, and they see the church that is desperately trying to be cool and relevant, they look at the church and they say, why would I want more of who I already am? Why would I want to be part of a place that already looks like me and has the same problems and the same issues that I do? The world is hungering for real, authentic Christians. It doesn't want to see more of itself. It's sick of itself. That's why when it sees people who are different, Christians, real Christians, authentic Christians, who live out Scripture, that's what attracts the world. That's what attracts people to come to Jesus. That's what attracts people to come sit in our pews, listen to what we have to say. And here are some of the differences between the church and the world. The world and the church are different in what they admire. The world and the church are different in what they admire. You know, the Christians are admiring people who are poor in spirit, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Happy are the poor in spirit. That's what the church says. That's what the Bible says. But the world believes in self-confidence, right? Self-expression. Mastering life. They don't teach people to be poor in spirit. They don't admire people who are poor in spirit. They tell you if you want to get all that you can out of life, you have to take, grab the bull by the horns. You have to be the master of your own life. You have to be the master of your circumstances. And to the world, Christians who are truly poor in spirit look weak. We look weak. Until the world understands what it means to be poor in spirit. So what they admire and what the church admires, what Christians admire, are very different things. We even have the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, where we see the stark difference between a man who exhibits the characteristics that the world admires versus a man who exhibits being poor in spirit, as we see here in the Beatitudes. We see a Pharisee and a tax collector go to the temple, both of them on a mission to pray. And as they start to pray, the Pharisee starts to beat his chest and say, look at me. Look at how wonderful I am. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like the other people. I fast, I tithe, I give, I do all these things. Look at how good I am, how self-righteous I am. Look at how in control of my life I am. And the tax collector goes in the same temple before the same God, and he can't even look up, and his eyes are down, and he's beating his chest, but he's saying, Lord, forgive me, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner, I'm a wretch, I need you, Lord. And Jesus says that only one of those people went away righteous and justified. Because as we also read in Luke, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So there's differences in what we admire. There's differences in what the world seeks versus what the church seeks. We read in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? For righteousness. But the world says that we have to hunger and thirst for something else, not righteousness. What a waste. Hunger for wealth. Hunger for high status men, high status women. Hunger for position, hunger for fame. You know, go on TikTok, you know, see how famous you can become, you know, making couple second videos so the world will know you, so the world will praise you, so the world will look at you and admire you. But that's not at all what the Christians are called to seek. Not wealth, not position, not fame, not money, not any of these material things, but we are called to seek righteousness. That means in all the things that we do, in everything that we're engaged in, we are called to seek to be right with God, to have the righteousness of God. In every interaction, day at work, in every interaction at school, in everything that we do, we are called to seek righteousness, to be pleasing to the Lord. And then the world and Christians are also different in what they do, obviously, right? If we're seeking different things, if we're admiring different things, then we do different things. The life lived by Christians must be essentially very different than the lives lived by non-Christians. The life of a follower of Jesus Christ needs to be fundamentally different than the life lived by somebody who's not a follower. And you know what the crazy part is? Non-Christians, they're pretty consistent, right? If they admire what they admire and they seek what they seek, then what they do just naturally follows, right? It just naturally follows from what they admire and from what they seek. But it's us, we're the ones who are so often not consistent. We say we admire righteousness and meekness and these things, yet when we're at work, we're boastful. We say that we admire modesty and we seek after righteousness, yet when we're at school, we left modesty at home, right? There's this inconsistency between what we claim to be about and what we actually do. Because for the non-Christian, right, this is the only world that they ever know, and this is what they think. You know, I'm gonna get as much out of this world as I can get. But the Christian doesn't live for this world. His whole outlook, her whole outlook is different. His ambition is different. This is what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and glorify God. So even when Gentiles, when non-believers, they see that there's consistency in what we preach and how we live, They will see that consistency. They will see that truth. They will see that reality, and they will end up glorifying God. The Lord help us to do that. And then the last principle is this. The Beatitudes are a passport. As we read through the Beatitudes, think of them as a passport. It's so cool that the Lord begins and ends the Beatitudes with a promise. The first and the last of the Beatitudes have a promise attached to them, and it's the same promise. The first one says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs," right? And then the last one in verse 10 says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs." And we see here this promise of the kingdom. We see the promise of the kingdom of heaven. The Christian and the non-Christian belong to completely different realms. The Christian and the non-Christian belong to completely different countries and existences, however you want to describe it. The Christian and the non-Christian live in completely different realities. As we see in the first and the last of the Beatitudes, it says that one of the blessings is that the kingdom of heaven is theirs. So you are not only different in essence, I am not only different in essence from the non-believer, but in where I belong, in where my home is, in where my residence is where my home address is, right? Like if you looked me up in Google Maps, my address isn't Anaheim, right? Your address isn't Orange County. It's heaven. You are a citizen of heaven. You are a resident of the kingdom of heaven. And as we read the book of Matthew, we see that Matthew wrote primarily to the Jews. He wrote to everyone, right? He wrote to us as well, but the book of Matthew is specifically written for the Jewish community of that time. And I believe that this is emphasized here in the book of Matthew because the Jews had a very warped understanding and view of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. They desired, they were waiting for, they expected the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God to come, just like the disciples of Jesus. But their understanding of what this kingdom meant was very materialistic. It was an actual physical king who would sit on an actual physical throne of David, and he would have armies and political power, and he would fight the Romans, and he would kick them out of Israel, and he would reestablish their kingdom. And this is what they were looking for. Peace here on earth and wealth here on earth and happiness here on earth. But what Jesus taught was very different. He was speaking of a spiritual kingdom. When he spoke of the kingdom of heaven, he was referring to a spiritual kingdom. Yes, this kingdom has impacts and effects here on this earth, but ultimately the reality is this spiritual realm. And he was telling the disciples and anyone who would listen to him that this kingdom is yet to come, but it is also already present. This kingdom is gonna come at some point in the future in its full manifestation, but it is also present and real right now. Because this kingdom of heaven didn't depend on borders that were patrolled by armies. This kingdom didn't depend on a political reality or a map that you could project, that you could see, that you could point your finger to. What it depended on was the presence of Jesus Christ himself. Because wherever he was, that's where the kingdom was. Wherever Jesus was present, he was telling them, wherever I am, that is where the kingdom of heaven exists. And we remember this passage where Jesus was accused of driving out demons by Beelzebul, the king of demons, right? The ruler of demons. As Jesus was casting out demons, the Pharisees accused them. They said, he's just casting out demons by the power of this other demon. And Jesus confronts them and he says, how could you say this? Because a kingdom that is divided against itself cannot stand. If you're claiming that I'm driving out demons by the power of demons, then Satan is fighting himself. Satan is fighting Satan. However, he concludes in Matthew chapter 12, verse 28, if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So for us, as we read and study the Beatitudes, the challenge for us is to get rid of this materialistic view of the kingdom of God and of reality and of our priorities. Jesus was telling them, don't say, look here, look there, here's the kingdom, there's the kingdom, because the kingdom is already among you. Wherever the reign of Christ is being manifested, the kingdom of God is there. And the beautiful thing is that when he sent out his disciples to preach, he gave them very specific instructions. And he said in Luke chapter 10, verse 9, this is what you are supposed to do as I am sending you out into the world. Heal the sick and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near you. And the beautiful thing to me is that as disciples, as followers of Jesus Christ, we get to be a part of this kingdom. We get to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, of the kingdom of God. Because Jesus dwells in us, right? Jesus lives in us, and wherever his presence is, that's where the kingdom of heaven exists. But not only that, not only do we get to be in the kingdom of heaven, not only do we get to be a part of this amazing kingdom, but we get to take that kingdom with us. We get to expand the borders of this kingdom, because just as the disciples went out and preached and taught and cast out demons and prayed and the power of God was manifested, we get to do the same thing. To go out into the world, to go to school, to go to work, to meet with friends, to go to Starbucks, to preach the gospel, to evangelize on the street. And whenever we do that, we expand the kingdom of God. We expand the kingdom of God. So in conclusion, I invite you, church, to come join us as we go through and study this amazing sermon, the amazing words of Jesus Christ for us, for you. It's not for the pastors. It's not for elite Christians. It's not for the chosen few. It's for all of us. We get to see what it means to have a character that is pleasing to God. And as we delve deeper and deeper into the truths of Scripture, of who Christ called us to be, and who Christ, through the Holy Spirit, empowers us to be, the fullness and the presence of God dwells ever richer among us. And as we go out into the world, we get to take the presence of the Lord with us and impact the world as we bring salvation to wherever our feet step. I invite you, church, let's go on this journey. Let's study the Beatitudes. Let's study the Word of God. Let's see what it has to say about who we are to be, about who God is, and about what we can do through Him and in Him. Amen.